Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and actually we're only going to deal with the first part of the verse. Initially, I thought we would cover all the way from verse 11 to 16 today. But as I looked at what was involved in 11, I realized that we really needed to take the entire time today to deal with this because there are some problems that we need to discuss and point out. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we read this. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Tomorrow we'll see why. They are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a function there. Now, you'll remember yesterday when we were dealing with leading captivity captive that we kind of went over verse 7 kind of hastily, so I want to deal with that in light of verse 11 right now. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, in verse 11, some are apostles and some are prophets. But in verse 7, every one of us is given grace. Now, what we see here is that Christ gave himself. God gave his son. Christ gave his life. And then when Christ left and ascended up into heaven, he gave gifts unto men. One of the things that he gave to every single one of us is grace. And this grace that was given to us was measured out according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what you're looking at there is this. If you'll remember when we began studying chapter 4 in Ephesians, every one of us has a vocation. Every one of us has a calling. We are in the body of Christ to do something. And in order to get that job done, Paul is showing us that Jesus Christ did not want us to depend upon our own ability, our own personality, our own intellect, our own flesh. He wanted us to depend upon him so we could get a spiritual work done with spiritual power and spiritual gifts. So every one of us has been given grace, and it was measured to us. In other words, some things that some people do require more grace than other things that other people do. But if you'll remember, it is not the size of what you're doing, it is whether or not what you're doing is what God wants you to do. The widow gave two mites, and Christ said that was the greatest gift that was given that day. In quantity, it was the smallest. But in fact, she gave all of her living and demonstrated a great deal of faith, and so the Lord reckoned it to her that day as the greatest gift. So God's given you grace and measured it out so that you can do something in the body of Christ. My question to you is, before we go into the study of verse 11, is what are you doing with the measure of grace and the gift of Christ that's been given to you? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your calling? They say that 95% of the Christians have never led another soul to Christ. That's an incredible statistic. Because what it shows is that you thought you could give money to somebody else and let him or her go do the job, or you could pray for somebody else and let them go do the job and never trouble yourself at all to say anything to anybody about Jesus Christ. That's not true. Now, I realize that telling others about Christ is a scary thing at times. Well, the Lord has measured out a gift from Jesus Christ. He's given you grace. He's given to every one of us so that you don't have to depend upon yourself. You don't need to be afraid about that. You depend upon Christ. You depend upon His grace to do what He would have you to do. Now, you should search that out and find out what that is. All right, well, besides what's given to every one of us, there are specific things. He said He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Not everybody's called into that. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the foundation of the church built upon the apostles and prophets, you see that some of the stuff that was going on with the apostles and prophets is no longer going on today. But there are people who would have you to believe that there are things like that that are still going on. So we need to study out these apostles and prophets very carefully in the Scripture to see what God had to say. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, and let's see the beginning of the apostles. Okay, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Notice, up until then, they were just disciples. But then in verse 2, they are now called apostles. You're going to see why in just a minute. Originally, they were called disciples, and because a disciple is somebody who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case, in the Bible. All right, an apostle is somebody who has special gifts or special signs and wonders. You'll see it here in a little bit during our study. Now, these apostles are called apostles because they now can cast out devils and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, these are their names. Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. He's also called Judas. Simon the Canaanite, who is also called Simon Zelotes, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. In one place there are actually two Judases. Well, that other Judas is this Thaddeus, this Lebbaeus. You can tell that by cross-referencing Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, where the apostles are named, and make the list, and you can see how it falls out. All right, so originally there were 12. Now, I'll tell you unashamedly, and I'll tell you now, there's no such thing as apostolic succession, which is being preached in numbers of churches today. And you'll see that from studying the Scripture, not from what people profess to believe or what they think or feel. Lots of people today take their personal experience as an authority greater than the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, you can throw out your experience and rely simply upon what God said. And you'll see clearly from a study of the Scripture that the apostolic succession, that doctrine that there are people who are gifted according to what the apostles had today, or apostolic succession that allows a man to sit on a throne and call himself a pope, is just not biblical at all. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, not long before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, you'll see that there are still just 12 apostles. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. This is the night before his crucifixion. And at that time, after all of his ministry, there are still just 12. Now look in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, and notice you'll see one of the first qualifications after Christ's ascension for an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, there is a need to replace Judas Iscariot. And most of what takes place coming down through the last part of the chapter deals with that. But look what happens when you get to verse 22 of Acts chapter 1. Now, verse 21 for the context. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice then, one of the needs, one of the qualifications for the apostle that will replace Judas Iscariot is this. He must have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John all the way until the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what that man needed to do. Now, you know there were 12 apostles, but there were many disciples. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, he appeared above 500 eyewitnesses. In Luke, we find, I believe in chapter 10, that he had sent out the original 12, but he sent 70 out more than them. Now, two of the folks that had accompanied with them that whole time were found in verse 23. Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and the other one was Matthias. Those are the two that they're going to choose from. All right, they finally choose one. They choose Matthias, and then Matthias joins the 11, and now there are 12 again. You got that? Now look in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and notice that these apostles have the ability to perform many wonders and signs, just like they did when Jesus Christ was on the earth. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by whom? The apostles. not by other folks, but by the apostles. All right, look in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. We'll just kind of walk through the book here a little bit. And notice again, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So the apostles are the ones that are doing the signs and wonders, and there's a reason for that. Because God initially had given those 12 the ability to perform those miracles during his ministry. And he didn't give that to anybody else. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul explains to you that these signs that are being done are the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Those signs like that are called the signs of an apostle. So you see then why a lot of the churches today want to tell you that they believe in an apostolic succession, because they want you to believe that the signs and wonders that they are doing are signs and wonders that are coming from God Almighty. And they know that if you study your Bible and find out that these signs are only done by an apostle, and if you find out there aren't apostles today, then somebody else is doing those signs and wonders. Either something manifested by the flesh or something manifested by the devil. And they don't want you to, admit that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want you to believe that. But let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear on this. The Bible is very clear that there are many false apostles. You say, what are you talking about, many false apostles? Why, there couldn't be such a thing as that. Why, sure there is. Why, sure there is, if you study your Bible. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such, talking about these guys that are going around drawing glory to themselves, for such are what? Read it. For such are false apostles. So you see, there are pretenders. And Paul told you there would be, and there were in his day. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They work miracles, but they do it to deceive. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now you see that? That clearly, absolutely, 100% shows you that even in Paul's day there were pretenders who transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. God never appointed them, and they were never chosen by the 12 or by the 11, and therefore they were false apostles. Now, unless you be thinking that the only time anybody would have ever considered the possibility that there were any false apostles was back in those days, why don't you read Revelation chapter 2, verse 2? You know that Revelation 2, verse 2 has to do with things coming up into the tribulation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 says, I know thy works, talking to the church of Ephesus, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars. Now, people today, generally, that believe in apostolic succession and believe that there are apostles that are running around performing the miracles today, do not have the guts to try them, like the Ephesians did, nor would they have the guts to call them liars once they found out that they weren't telling the truth or performing true signs. They wouldn't have the guts to do it. But the Church of Ephesus did. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, dealing with events in the tribulation and events leading up to the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, actually dealing with the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice the context is the man of sin is revealed in verse 3, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, see. Verse 4, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, he's not God, but as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, he's deceived, and he's deceiving others. Now watch it. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there, in fact, are people who do signs and wonders that have a great deal of power. They get the power from the devil, and they serve the Antichrist. As 1 John showed us, we already have the Antichrist running around. Not physically that you can see him where he's actually taking over the world, but the spirit of Antichrist is working. So they do signs and wonders too. So how are you going to tell? You can't tell by the signs and wonders. Now, in the Bible, there are only two other men who are ever mentioned as apostles. And one of those men is Paul, and Paul wrote authoritatively on the signs and wonders of false apostles and the signs and wonders of the real apostles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes his letter, and he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul's apostleship did not come like Matthias's. Matthias's apostleship came by lot, chosen by 11 men. But Paul's apostleship came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? He said, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he says later, he says in Corinthians, he says, I'm like an apostle born out of due time. Okay, the only other one that's mentioned is Barnabas. Look at him with Paul in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. That's when people were getting ready to worship them like gods. They called Barnabas Jupiter. And the Bible says that Barnabas was an apostle and Paul was an apostle. And they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Now, I've often wondered why Barnabas would be called an apostle there. But you got to remember something. Judas Iscariot fell from his apostleship, right? And they chose Matthias to replace him. Remember? Well, now by Acts chapter 14, we know of another apostle that is no longer serving. He's dead. He didn't defect like Judas did. He died. Look back in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Well, that's one of the sons of Zebedee. That left a vacancy among the 12. And evidently that vacancy was filled by Barnabas. By Barnabas. So there you have that. That's probably what happened there. Those are the only 14 men. Now let's see what we have. We had 12 with Judas Iscariot. Then Matthias makes 13, Paul makes 14, and Barnabas makes 15. Those only 15 men who ever were or ever said by the Bible were apostles. And you know that a real apostle would have to be somebody that accompanied with them during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and was witness to his baptism and his ascension. Why? It was just a very short period of time after the church got started that there were no other people who could qualify to be an apostle based on that. So now how do you explain all the signs and wonders then? Is God capable of still doing something miraculous today? Why, certainly. But what was the purpose of a sign? What was the purpose of a wonder? Well, if you'll study your Bible, you'll find out that the signs and wonders show up when God's dealing with the Jews. Moses has some signs and wonders to get the Jews out of Egypt. Elijah, in dealing with the Jews, has some signs and wonders in trying to get them to turn back to God and away from Baal. And Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses that show up in Revelation chapter 11, and there they do signs and wonders again to turn the Jews to God and away from the Antichrist. The only other time besides those three that you see anybody with signs and wonders is Jesus Christ and his apostles that follow him during that period of time. That's why the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. So churches that are going around like, you know, the Church of Acts and spend all their time preaching out of the book of Acts, they're going back and trying to relive something that now has passed away temporarily until Moses and Elijah show up again. I didn't say that God's not capable of doing miraculous things. He saved me. That's miracle enough. But this idea that he must perform all these signs and wonders is leading to deception whole scale. But we must move on. Now we're going to look at the prophets. And, of course, as we had trouble with the apostles, we have trouble with the prophets as well today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets generally were men that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and some of what they spoke was recorded. And so in the New Testament, when we talk about the prophets, now we're talking about men whose words were recorded and are now in the Bible. Jesus Christ spoke of them in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, when he says, talking about things that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So you go back and you look at them. There are people like Obadiah and Elijah. There are people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, that kind of stuff. Amos and those guys. But in the New Testament, you've got a different kind of thing going on. You've got people that are foretelling things. But it's not quite like it was in the Old Testament in that these words of these prophets are not recorded and written down for us for future prophecy, because all of future prophecy is either contained in the New Testament or contained in the Old Testament, but you don't have it coming under the heading of prophets in the New Testament. The New Testament prophets are people like Agabus in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. There stood up one of them, verse 27 says, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus. He signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass. That's important in the days of Claudius Caesar. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we find this again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and then they're named. In Acts chapter 15, verse 32, we find something else. In Acts chapter 15, verse 32, Judas and Silas were prophets, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. We even find that there were prophetesses. There were even women who prophesied. In Acts chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, the same man, that was Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. There he is again. So we even had some virgin daughters of Philip that were prophesying. Now, there's some things to keep in mind here. This prophecy is a gift, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 shows. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 shows it's a spiritual gift, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, like we noticed in Ephesians chapter 4. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So there were people that were actually given the gift of prophecy. You'll see that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that prophecies will fail. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8, charity never faileth. That's why he's telling you charity is much better than prophecy. He said if I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and didn't have charity, it profit me nothing. I am nothing. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Not in the sense that they don't come to pass, but in the sense that God will quit using them. Now, why would he do that? Well, because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the reason for prophecy is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the reason for prophecy is the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the church unto men. Edification, that is to build them up, exhortation, to charge them to do something for God, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So prophecy is profitable for strengthening the body of Christ, strengthening the church, exhorting and charging the church to do something, and comforting those that are upset or in need of comfort. So the key to prophecy today is not some guy that rolls his eyes back in his head and says, you know, you're going to marry a so-and-so, or you're going to do this, or you're going to die. The key to prophecy today is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Peter tells you that now that we've got the Word of God, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the three things on that prophecy then are, you got a more sure word of prophecy when you got the Bible. Number two, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. You're not going to get this guy cooking up some strange and separate deal. And these guys in the Old Testament were moved by the Holy Ghost. I don't know who's moving the guys today, either their flesh or the devil. Paul, when John the Apostle writes the book of Revelation, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." You've got the prophecy written down. But according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, there are many false prophets. Of course, you don't believe that. You're in a church where they're prophesying over you, and you don't believe that he could be false. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Now, how would you know a false prophet? Well, first of all, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You don't need one. Everything you need to know about the future is already recorded in the Bible. You already know about Armageddon. You already know about the second coming of Christ, which is the greatest subject of prophecy in any age. You already know about the streets of gold, the mansions in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. You already know about the destruction of the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. You already know about all that stuff. So you don't need some prophet today. What you need is a preacher who's not ashamed to tell you what the Bible says about prophecy. That's what prophecy is today. But how are you going to tell? Well, quickly, boy, time flies when you're having fun. Quickly, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. I'll just give it to you and run to the next one. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Any prophecy that runs at all contrary to this book, or runs at all parallel as a dual authority to this book, is not of God. Just book it. Just book it. The second way you know is, if that guy makes any prophecy that doesn't come to pass, he's a liar and he's not a prophet. Don't be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18:22 is the verse you need there. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou don't be afraid of him. I know a guy came to me just the other day. A prophet prophesied over him, said, "You're going to die in 2 weeks." And then 4 weeks later, when the guy wasn't dead, the prophet said, "I prayed that off of you." That was a lie. That's the liar. And the last thing is Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Unfortunately, out of time. Here he says, if the thing comes to pass, but it leads to other gods, get away from him. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And most of them are following after false gods today.
You have been listening to the Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. Hallelujah.